I want to paint a picture for you. Imagine yourself, you and I, we're on a plane with about a half a dozen others. We're flying on a chartered plane. It seems like it's going well. Everything's fine. All of a sudden, we experience a bit of turbulence, and all of a sudden, we hear a loud ka-chunk in the plane. The pilot comes out of the cockpit and says, "People, I've got bad news. The engine has just gone out, and we are destined to crash land. But here's the good news. We've got enough parachutes for all of you. We've got enough parachutes for all of you." So the pilot gets us all lined up. He's got the parachutes with him, and he's putting them on each of us, and he's giving us a quick instruction of how to use these parachutes. And so we're all lined up at the door. We've got our parachutes. We're feeling a little nervous, a little queasy because we've never done this before. It's like having skydiving lessons, but you didn't pay for them this time, and it's unexpected, all right? And so the first person's by the door, and they said, "Excuse me, could I make a request?" Pilot kind of looks at them and says, "Sure, I guess." And the person, in all their sweetness, says, "Is there any way I could have a pink parachute?" A pink parachute. And the pilot's like looking at this person. He's shaking his head in disbelief. He's like, "Really?" He says, "Isn't it enough that I just gave you a parachute at all?" And shoves the passenger out of the plane. Second person steps up and saying, "I'm wondering if there's any way that you could ensure that I won't get nauseous while I'm falling." And the pilot responds, he says, "No, but I can ensure that you will have a parachute. See ya," and pushes him out of the plane. Next person says, "Captain, I'm afraid of heights. Any chance you could remove my fear before I jump?" "No, but I can give you a parachute. That's all you need." Shoves them out. Another person pleads for a different strategy. "Couldn't we try and crash land the plane? I've seen this on a movie. I think it was, what was it, Lost or something? And they were able to crash land the plane and people survived. Couldn't we try and do that?" And the pilot smiles and says, "You don't know what you're asking," and gently shoves that person from the plane. The next person wants some goggles. Another wants boots. And another one wants to wait till the plane is a little bit closer to the ground. And each of us come up with our own ridiculous requests, but we all receive a parachute. As the pilot helps each one of us to make the jump, he says, "I've given you a parachute. That's all you need. That's all you need." How many know that we don't always get what we want, but we do have what we need? We do have what we need. That can be a difficult to process in a culture of luxury and excess and comfort and compared to much of the world around us, right? The Apostle Paul, a first century follower of Jesus, right? He knew what it was like to live a life of suffering, pain, discomfort, ridicule, and persecution in his lifetime. And he experienced all of this. Guess when he experienced this? It was after he gave his life to Christ. After he gave his life to Jesus, then he faced all pain and suffering and discomfort and persecution. And it was crazy because you would think that this would cause him to turn away from God or say, "Well, I tried God," and he'd be writing the tune like U2 saying, "You know, I still haven't found what I'm looking for," right? And this is the thing, is that it didn't cause him to turn his back on God or on Christ. It actually fueled his faith. It fueled his faith. Listen, now Paul endured a lot. Now, maybe you don't know about Paul. Let me give you a little insight of what he endured in his lifetime. 5 times, he received 40 lashes of a whip minus one. So 39 lashes. And why only 39? Because the 40th one would have most likely killed him. He endured that 5 different times. 3 different times, he was beaten with rods, all right? Beaten with rods. Like, think of that, like getting like gang beaten with a bat or something. He was beaten with rods 3 times. Once he was pelted with stones. Now, I'm not talking about the little pebbles you find down by the waterfront and skip and stuff like that. We're talking about like big, large stones. And they pelted him and stoned him and left him for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And on one of those occasions, he spent an entire evening and day in the open sea. It's kind of like waiting for Jaws. Dun-dun. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Anyways, and he was consistent. He was constantly on the move because people were wanting to end his life. They were wanting to end his life. Jews and Gentiles were after him. Now, that's everybody, right? There's Jews, and what are Gentiles? Well, Gentiles are everybody else that isn't a Jew. So everybody, literally everybody, was after him. And then he was an insomniac. Well, wouldn't you have trouble sleeping if everybody was against you, right? He often went without food or water. And because he's constantly on the move, he was homeless and endured many nights in the cold. So that's what it's like to be a Christian, eh? Where do I sign up? Where do I sign up? That sounds awesome. See, Paul endured a lot of extremes in his lifetime. And in some countries in the world, Christians are still facing those types of circumstances today. It's pretty humbling to compare our hardships with theirs. And it also can be hard to process how a loving God, right? How a loving God can allow these sorts of things to happen, not just to good people, but to his children, people that call themselves Christians. How could God do that? And how do we process things when asking God specifically to intervene on our behalf, and his response is no? And his response is no. Now, I'm not talking about that there wasn't a response at all, like that he was just silent. No, it's a clear no. Sorry, not going to happen. Not going to happen. How can our faith be strengthened when God says no? Let's look at what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 10. And this is what it says. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. This guy's a sicko, right? That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Strong. Paul refers to a thorn in my flesh as a disciplinary measure to keep him from becoming proud. I could think of a bunch of other ways of keeping me from becoming proud, but that's huge. Like, look at the needle on that thorn there. That's huge. And to think the same thorn that he's probably talking about is probably the same thorn that Jesus wore upon his head, the crown of thorns. But what exactly was that thorn that Paul was referring to? Because he was using it as a metaphor, using it as an example of saying, like, of description. And this has puzzled scholars for centuries, what this thorn was. Some thought it was a physical ailment, such as headaches or blindness. Others believed it was to be temptation, whether it was sexual temptation or spiritual temptation to turn from God. Others thought it was a health problems, both brought on by disease or illness, and still others pointed to nervous disorders such as epilepsy or speech impediment caused by the constant rejection and confrontation with his Jewish countrymen. It is uncertain what exactly this thorn in Paul's flesh was. What is certain is that this thorn was from Satan. It wasn't from God, all right? And because God does not specify, or because Paul does not specify what this thorn is, we can identify with him. When we face illness or disease or temptation, physical, mental, psychological limitations, difficult situations, you name it, we can identify with Paul when we have this nagging thing that keeps bothering us. And anything we consider to be a nagging thorn in our flesh, we can relate with Paul when he's talking about this. And ever been pricked by a thistle and it seems to get lodged in beneath your skin and it's a nagging irritation and you just can't seem to pull it out, but you know it's there? Imagine this thorn would be kind of like that, only amplified by times 100. It was a it was an irritation of sorts. Albert Einstein says this. He says, weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. Weakness of attitude becomes weakness of character. Paul took charge of his emotions and his attitude when God didn't give him the answer he wanted. For some of us, all we hear is the no from God, but we don't hear the why. We don't wait and wait for the why. We just hear the no and that's it. But God has a why when he says no. And that's the end of the conversation. I mean, you ever been that way where you ask somebody for something and they say no, and then they give you an explanation and you just don't have the time for it? Right? Do you ever have that? It's kind of like, oh, I didn't get the answer I want, so I'm not, who cares what the explanation is? I just want this, right? But what happens is when we just hear the no and miss the explanation of the why, then it can cause us to be offended, bitter, angry, or disappointed with God. I only see things through the filter of my own personal experiences. But God sees things from a whole different realm, right? There's so much more at stake. There's so much more at play. Faith, real faith, authentic faith, is trusting God when he says no. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, what doesn't destroy me makes me stronger. Makes me stronger. Paul understood this firsthand. The thorn in his flesh was a constant reminder of God's all-sufficient grace. Paul understood that he himself was just a mere man with weakness and fault. But he also understood that in his weakness, God's strength was made perfect. In 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Should we fear when we're faced with temptation, sickness, disease, bad news, or difficult situations? Well, listen to what Paul says. Paul says in Romans 8:37, he says, no. No, you shouldn't fear. He says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears of for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He also wrote this in Romans 8:31. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? John the Baptist, a guy who performed Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, said this. He said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, he, referring to Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I know it's hard to comprehend, but God's grace is sufficient. It's all we need in all situations and in all circumstances, but it's hard to comprehend that, especially when we're in the heat of it. We don't always get what we want, but we have what we need. It doesn't matter what your weakness is, his grace is enough. And just to clarify the power of this grace that I'm talking about, it was his grace that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. This isn't grace that we say before every meal. This isn't grace of, oh, I just, you know, I do this and I just thank God for his grace and all that. No, we're talking about grace that's powerful grace, that's steroid grace, that's bodybuilding, lifting grace. We're talking about earth-moving grace, mountain-moving grace. We're talking about grace that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, you guys are really asleep because I am preaching way better than your amen in this morning. But I tell you, we don't always get what we want, but we have what we need. His grace is enough. It's enough. Max Licato, in his book, God Came Near, told of how his oldest daughter fell into a swimming pool when she was just 2 years old. A family friend saw the whole thing and pulled her out immediately. But here's an excerpt of what Max, in his quiet time with the Lord, as he was praying before the Lord and journaling the next morning, he says, "I made special effort to record my gratitude in my journal. I told God how wonderful he was for saving my daughter. As clearly as if God himself were speaking, the question came to mind, would I be less wonderful had I let her drown? Would I be any less of a good God for calling her home? Would I still be receiving your praise this morning had I not saved her? Is God still good when he says no?" Because it can really seem as if he's a bully or insensitive or uncaring, depending on what our circumstances are. I think of the three lives that ended abruptly in BC. I think of the manhunt in northern Manitoba for the two suspects. I think about the families that were all affected by this. They had no say in this. It was unfair. Is God still good when he says no? I think of the 22 people who were shot and killed and the 24 others who were injured in El Paso, Texas. I think of the 9 people shot and killed in Dayton, Ohio. Where was God in all of that? Could he have not intervened and saved those lives? Is God good when he says no? Mulaney's Uncle Rudy, currently in hospital fighting for his life, was at a church work bee, for crying out loud. And here he is, they're downing a tree, and a branch from nowhere comes and bangs him on the head, cracks his skull. He had to be airlifted by Stars helicopter to the Health Sciences Center, and he's got bleeding on the brain, a fractured skull, has no use of his right side, and all this while he's doing the work of God with his church. Is God good? Is he still good when he says no? Is God still good when he says no? I really think the only way to truly process this question is by looking at what God himself has sacrificed personally for his plan for humanity. It helps me to know that God's got some skin in the game. Right? That we're not all the only ones having to sacrifice or to endure suffering, pain, discomfort, ridicule, and persecution. I want to believe that all of that is going to somehow be used for his cosmic plan and purpose. That if God doesn't remove it, that he'll somehow use it. And when I feel that God doesn't care or that he's insensitive to what I'm going through, I'm drawn to this familiar passage in Scripture found in John 3:16. Now think about this for a second. It starts off like this: "For God loved the world so much." God loved the world so much. The Greek word for love in this passage, and I'll try not to butcher the Greek, agapeo means this. This kind of love is way beyond emotional love. It is the love of genuine interest, that of a determined dedication. It is a love which acts out of concern for others. It is sacrificial, unconditional love. Agapeo, that kind of love. Agapeo. That's how much he loved. God loved the world so much that he decided to do something about it. Love, true love, involves action. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. God loves us so much that he was willing to give up his most prized possession, his one and only son. How many who are parents here would give up their one or only child? Now, for some of you that got multiple children, you'd be like, "Okay, God, take this one, because this one really annoyed me on the way to church this morning. Or this one had a temper tantrum. You can take this one, Lord. It will be a sacrifice of worship to you." Right? But I'm talking about really deep down, would we give up our child for somebody who didn't care? For somebody that would turn around and make fun of him while he's hanging on a cross at his weakest moment, saying, "If you were really the Son of God, you'd call all down heaven and you come off that cross." God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And here's the why: so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What helps me to process suffering, pain, difficulty, discomfort, ridicule, persecution is a knowing that God is not going to waste any of it, but he's going to use it for his plan and his purpose, which far exceeds my own. Because God works in all things. He works in all things. That's what our God does. He will not waste 1 ounce of your pain. He will not waste it. But there's a bigger plan at play. There's a bigger plan at play. There's a bigger plan at play. You know, I'm seeing you there, Lynn, and I'm seeing you there, Johnny, and I wasn't even going to do this, but the pain of losing Jay, that hurt. That stung, did it not? It stung. And it still stings today. 19 people got baptized that summer, largely because of the impact that Jay made on people's lives. This place was overflowing. There was 280 some odd people gathered into this building. You're looking around, there's not even 100 here and it feels full, right? There was 280 some people packed into this entire building for his service. But God will take our pain and use it for something. He will use it for his glory. For his glory. For his glory. Because God will not waste any of it. He will not waste any of it. He will use it. And I tell you, people, that's what fuels my faith. That's what fuels my faith. Jesus uttered these words to God, his Father, before he was arrested and then crucified. He said, Father, in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, said, endurance is not just the ability to bear a hard thing, but to turn it into glory. Turn it into glory. Anyone can give up. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. But to hold it together when everyone else in the world, or when everybody else would understand if you fell apart, that's true strength. Earlier this morning, we sang the song, Blessed Be Your Name. Verses 2 and 4 are very difficult to sing. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I'm walking through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. And then this one is really hard to understand. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Is God good when he still says no? I remember years ago, someone approached me and told me that they disagreed with the theology of that song. They didn't believe that God would give and then take away. They didn't believe that if a person lived a God-honoring life and totally pleased God with their lives and that those people would not experience hardships of any kind. And I don't know what kind of Bible that person was reading, but that's not the Bible that's circulating in all the churches, all right? God never promises us that we'll never experience hardships, but he does promise life that will last forever, even beyond death here on earth, through his son, Jesus Christ. Back to Paul, this thorn in his flesh, right? This thorn in his life continually reminded him of his dependence on God and steered him away from pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. In this way, God would use Satan's evil designs for good. The curse was reversed because Paul put his faith and trust in God and not his own abilities. Paul wrote all of this to the Corinthians because they valued success instead of failure, power instead of weakness. They are those who are so often dazzled by success need to learn the same lesson. God's best work happens through our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And when we are weak, he is strong in us. And Paul no longer had to depend on his strength, but fully relied on God's. We don't always get what we want, but we have what we need. Listen to how Paul viewed problems, trials, and hardships. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Did you hear that? This hope will not lead to disappointment. You will not be disappointed. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. When God says no, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us that he says no. Closing illustration for you as we close and the worship team comes up. It's called I Asked God. I asked God to take away my habit. God said, no, it's not for me to take away, but for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said, no, his spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no, patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it's learned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no. I give you blessing. Happiness is up to you. I ask God to spare me from pain. God said no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I ask God to make my spirit grow. God said no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I ask God for all things that I might enjoy life, and God said no. I give you life so that you may enjoy all things. I ask God to help me love others as much as he loves me. And God said, ah, now you're finally getting the idea. We don't always get what we want, but we have what we need. When God says no, it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us that he says no. And I just want to tell you something through experience. The no really stinks and stings at first. I hate being told no, and you probably hate being told no too. No makes us humbled. But I'll tell you where you can see the fruits of no. It's not out through the windshield, it's through your rearview mirror. You will not ever see a no answered in your windshield. You'll see it in the rearview mirror. Why? Because God is working in all things. And when we keep pressing on forward, we can glance back and say, oh, now I get it, God. Now I get it. Now I understand that pain. Now I understand that persecution. Now I get it, God. But do you have you ever wondered why the windshield is so large and the rearview mirror is so small? It's because we're continually supposed to keep looking forward. But God gives us that little rearview mirror to help remind us of what he's doing in our lives. So if you're facing a no today, just keep on following God. Keep pursuing him. Still keep you're looking out that front windshield. And after some time has passed, look out through that rearview mirror and see what he did. And see what he did. God loves us so much that he's willing to tell us no. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to set us free. And God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Because of Jesus, we can call you Abba. We can call you Father, Daddy God. So, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for this. So, God, with these situations that are happening in our world, Lord, let us see what you will do. Lord, with all of the three lives that were lost in BC and the two boys that took their own lives, so it seems, or whatever happened to them up north, God, let us see what you have planned for those lives, those families, Lord. Let us see some good come out of it. Lord, I think of all the lives that were taken in the States from the hands of somebody with a weapon, Lord. I pray, God, that we would see some good happen in the wake of this, Father. Lord, we want to see some good happen in Uncle Rudy's life, Father. We want to see something good happen from this. Lord, we give it to you and we trust in you. Because, Lord, you fuel our faith. You are the one that gives us life. You breathe into us. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that you work in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.